Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Maybe some of you have heard a professing Christian remark that they think that they are out of God's will for their lives. Or maybe someone who hears this sermon thinks that about him or herself. I am out of God's will for my life. We may well ask that person then, well, do you mean that you have sinned and must turn from that sin? Are you speaking about God's will of command? To which our person responds, no. Well, what do you mean that you're out of God's will? And they mean by this, I have made a wrong turn, a wrong decision in the past, and now veering from God's perfect will for my life, I'm out of it. Now, upon hearing this, I would think that you would become very troubled for such a poor, confused person. Because if you're out of God's will and plan for your life, where in all the world could you possibly be? Where else is there? Well, they say, God has a perfect plan for everyone, but I sort of took the wrong turn, and now I'm out of God's will for my life. And deeply bewildered and disturbed at this point, you ask the obvious questions. How did you get out of God's will for your life? When did this happen? How are you ever going to get back? How would you know if you had returned to God's will for your life? Now obviously there's something radically wrong with this idea that a person is outside of and has left the sovereign will of God. To me, this is an absolutely terrifying notion. Because if you're not in the will of God for you, where could you possibly be? Where else is there? I can only think that such a person must reckon that they're in some sort of parallel and uncontrolled universe, which is absolutely terrifying. This idea, this faulty notion of being outside of God's will, arises in certain Arminian circles and within Pentecostal circles, and as these people begin to think through their heretical theology, denying the sovereignty of God, many more of them end up in such a terrible state of confusion and worry. This faulty notion of being outside of God's will arises only where there is a lack of knowledge and confidence in the robust biblical and reformed doctrine of God's providence. That's what we're going to look at this evening. God's gracious providence for his people. First, the Father's hand, and second, never outside his will. God's gracious providence for his people, the Father's hand, and never outside his will. The truth of providence is admirably set forth here in question and answer 27. This teaches us that providence presupposes and flows from creation. In creation, God made all things out of nothing in 6 days, and all very good. And providence picks up where creation left off. It tells us what God does with all things after their creation. And he does two things. One, he upholds it in existence so that it does not lapse back into non-being. And two, he governs it so that all things are directed and moved by him to the high and holy ends which he has determined. And these are the two verbs used in answer 27. What do you mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs all things. Answer 27 speaks, therefore, of God's upholding and governing the entire universe. He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. The far-flung galaxies of the universe, the stars and planets and comets and all meteors, the earth in which we live and everything in it, upheld, governed by God alone, without any helpers. The next clause goes on to speak of living things, vegetation, trees, herbs, grass. We could throw in the animals, things which live in land and sea and air. The climate and the weather are included too, because it goes on to refer to rain and drought, as well as their effects, fruitful and barren years. And along with these agricultural factors come things culinary and dietary, meat and drink. So God's providence reaches to the dishes on your table, every meal and every snack. Next, the Catechism lists health and medical factors. Quote, health and sickness. Who gets sick? With what disease? For how long? With what effects? God upholds and governs that too. This, of course, touches upon economic issues. Quote, riches and poverty. On the individual level, national, international, the whole thing. God controls the credit crunch and your job status. Right now, always. Unless anything should have been left out, and to save this list from getting too long, the Heidelberger adds, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. All things political and religious. The rise of political ideologies, like political correctness, the rise of world kingdoms, the apostasy of instituted churches, and the growth and witness of true churches, persecution, the coming of Antichrist, and I mention those ones particularly because they, as instances of God's providence, are also signs of Christ's return. That's providence, upholding and governing of all things. What we need to see now is that providence is always personal for the advantage of God's church, and that the truth of providence has a very practical purpose. And when I say personal, I mean first of all that we should notice the first person plural, us, we, our, referring to me and all believers. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and governs all things? Answer. That we may be patient in adversity, and, skipping a bit, that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, so that nothing can separate us from His love. And the practical calling which flows from providence here is explained as patience, gratitude, and trust. Those people who believe in providence with a firm confidence show patience, gratitude, and trust. And those for whom providence is just an article in the creed and means very little show impatience, ingratitude, and unbelief. Because it is impossible for someone to lay hold on the robust biblical and reformed doctrine of providence, embracing the upholding and governing by God of everything in heaven and earth, for that person then to be impatient, ungrateful, and failing in trust. And wherever the doctrines of grace have taken a firm root, for instance with the New England Pilgrims settling in America, you see a people who persevere because they believe in the God who governs all things for the good of His people. Now, I said that providence is personal. It is personal not only in the sense of those affected, the us, the people of God, who must respond appropriately, but it is personal with respect to Him who upholds and governs, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Answer 27 mentions especially God's omnipotence, and it's the only attribute of God which it actually does mention, and it mentions it twice. The Almighty and everywhere present power of God. Almighty power, that's omnipotence. The Catechism says not merely that God's power is active in upholding and governing the entire universe, but that God personally is present in upholding and governing the universe. The idea is that God is not an absentee landlord who does a few things proxy but is way, way off. The idea is that God is there, always there, throughout the entire world, present everywhere, with all His infinite being. And more particularly now, this means that God is here, in this room, enabling me to speak and you to hear, for instance, upholding and governing us, whether it be in a chair or standing here behind this desk. We must always think that God is the God who is here and present with all of His being, the invisible, spiritual, omnipresent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there He is, governing, ruling, directing everything. That's providence. Then our catechism adds an attractive touch. God's present power, upholding and governing all things, is given an anthropomorphic name, that is, a name taken from the form of man, so that we can appreciate and understand it. And I'm referring to God's hand. God has a hand. We think especially of the hand of God in connection with providence. The term is used twice in answer 27. What do you mean by God's providence? I mean this: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. There's heaven, God holds it up. There's the earth, his hand is beneath it, and all creatures he sustains. And then at the end, we read that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Answer 28 states that all creatures are so in his hand, oh, they're there all right, and they are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. Anything which moves and anything which remains still, that is everything, is in his hand and can only move or remain still as he wills and as his fingers twitch. Some of you will remember the ad for our shameful national lottery. It's a hand. It's a hand which comes and points at people and says, it could be you. It could be you. Whether they know it or not, that's a shameful parody of the biblical and reformed doctrine of providence. Taking the hand of God, which governs and controls everything, and using it to encourage covetousness, breaking the 10th commandment, and gambling. But there is a hand, an invisible hand, throughout the whole universe, and it's the hand of God. And it upholds and governs everything, absolutely everything, including the poor fool who actually wins the lottery and thereby ends up probably destroying his life, although it was probably ruined before he ever won. The omnipotent hand is specifically called in our catechism the hand of Father. He owns the hand. Father. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The first line of our Apostles' Creed. This is explained in answer 27, that all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Fatherly hand. In other words, for the Christian who sees what others do not see, Father's hand makes the sun set and rise each day. Father's hand sets the birds a-flying. Father's hand determines elections and everything which flows from them. Father's hand even gives power to the beast and then takes it from him and casts him into the lake of fire. Father's hand feeds and clothes us, and Father's hand embraces us so that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Father's hand. That's the Christian truth of providence. And our Lord's Day 10 identifies one great enemy. Just one. You could bring in others, but centrally there is one. One great enemy of the truth of God's fatherly hand in providence. Maybe you can guess what it is without even looking at Lord's Day 10. The one great enemy of Father's hand in providence is luck, or chance, or fortune. That's answer 27. Yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Those are the options: Father's hand or chance. Either God determines a thing and absolutely everything, or it happens by chance. Either God governs the event, or chance rules. This is why in countries and circles and churches where God's glorious presence is providence is unknown, this is why and this is where people speak so often and so emphatically of chance and luck and fortune. Where you hear those words, you know false religion rules here. These people have no knowledge of God. They're in darkness. This is the way it is with the Church of Rome. There is no lively consciousness of the truth of providence in Rome. I remember reading recently some statements by a cardinal in Poland. And he kept talking about things like luck and God controlling the big things, but we are responsible for all the details, and if we can just change some of the details, we can get God even to change the big things. Did you ever hear such sheer paganism? Luck. And those are words which readily fall from the devotees of that pagan church. Chance, fortune, sure good luck to you. And so it goes. And in the United Kingdom, where the churches were once relatively strong, and with the apostasy of the Protestant churches and the increasing systematic and deliberate exclusion of Christianity by the intelligentsia, people increasingly and inevitably turn to chance and luck. There is nowhere else to go. We have to think, we have to say something about what happens. Providence or luck? One or the other. And as a concomitant with that comes automatically a rise in gambling and the institution of the national lottery. And where you get professing Christians in our land too, shame on them, gambling or buying scratch cards, you can practically say this poor deluded soul has no living comfort in the gracious providence of God. He lives in a world practically like an atheist, a world of luck and chance in which he wants a cheap thrill or flutter. That's sad. That's sad. And there is one form of chance that is especially promoted and is particularly popular in Western society today, and which is shouted from the rooftops and indoctrinated wherever possible by a godless state, and you all know what it is, though perhaps you may not have thought of it in this way. The one particular form of chance which is promoted in the Western world today is evolutionism. Evolutionism is all about chance. The world came into being by chance. This planet supports life forms by sheer luck. The human race evolved from the primeval slime pond by good fortune alone. There is no fatherly hand in providence. We are all alone unless we're visited by E.T. That's all we have. We're alone. Get used to being civilians or citizens on a lonely planet. There's just time and chance. And the great confession of the Christian Church through all ages is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Which means, as question and answer 27 puts it, I believe the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby as by his hand he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, and then rain, herbs, etc., etc., yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's why evolutionism is not just the end of creation. It is the end of providence by the promotion of chance. Chance, random events, and lo and behold, we're here. Chance, random events, and lo and behold, we've got this, the Word of God. That's all we have, time and chance. Father's hand is withdrawn from the universe. We get rid of him in creation. We get rid of him in providence. And without creation and providence, there is no redemption, there is no cross, and there is no Son of God, Jesus Christ, and no final judgment. And then we are free. Free to sin till our heart's content. Until we're destroyed. Now remember. Remember the poor, perplexed soul that we mentioned at the beginning. The guy who reckoned that he was outside of God's will. Well, the good news is that no one can be outside God's will. No one can be outside God's will because God's eternal plan or counsel of providence includes absolutely everything, you too. That decree of God doesn't leave anybody out. No one can be outside of God's will because God's power of providence covers every entity and every occurrence with no exceptions, including you, and every aspect of your life, bar none. So think. Are you the object of God's creation? Well, I'm here. Therefore, yes. Then you are also the object of God's providence. Does he uphold you? That is, do you exist? Yes. Therefore, he also governs you. You're therefore not outside his will, child of God. You are in it. Inescapably in it, without a shadow of a doubt. Does God uphold and govern heaven, earth, and all creatures so that herbs, grass, rain, drought, fruitful and barren years, etc., come according to his will? Then he upholds and governs you too. O ye of little faith, you're in his sovereign will. That's the truth of God's providence. Can anything or anyone escape God's omnipotence? The one who is almighty with his everywhere present power. Puny you, can you escape that? Where are you going to hide? There is no might that can resist his irresistible strength. You could sooner escape this universe than you could avoid his omnipresence. Just try it. Whither shall I flee from his presence? If I climb up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, lo, thou art there. And the scripture says with respect to God's people that his arms are underneath and round about you. You're not outside of his will. You can't be outside of his will. And then we remember his hands. And he has the whole world in his hands. You and me, brother, and you and me, sister. And he never drops anyone. We hear that. We're not outside his will. He's with us. And he is Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is also our Father for Christ's sake. This is a Father who never loses a single one of his children. That's impossible for this father. This is the father who always washes his children. and the blood of Jesus Christ, this is a Father who binds all of his children to himself with an inseparable cord, which is the Holy Spirit, which is enjoyed and experienced by faith alone, so that nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in heaven, nothing in earth, nothing past, nothing present, nothing future, not the angels, not my so-called free will, nothing. And all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move, so they can't do it. So you are not outside his will. You cannot be outside of his will. You never have been outside of his will, and you never will be outside of his will. But maybe, just to close every possible loophole, maybe you still feel, in some sense, outside his will. Then there are two things that you should do by God's grace. The first of these is that you must embrace afresh and ever more deeply the biblical and reformed truth of God's gracious providence for or to the advantage of his people. There is no limbo, no little exclusion area outside the providence of God. God decrees, God upholds, God governs all things. That's that one. Knocked on the head. But if you grasp that first point and still feel outside God's will, outside of his purposes, then this is the problem. The problem is you are walking not outside God's will of decree and providence, because that's impossible. Even the wicked can't walk outside God's decree and providence. Even Satan can't do it. You are walking outside God's will of command, and those are two phrases which might sound or look similar, but they're different. You're not walking outside God's will of decree and providence, because everything, good or evil, is embraced in that. But you're walking outside God's will of command. And by that, we mean you're walking in sin and disobedience and in impenitence. You hear Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you don't experience it, and maybe you haven't experienced it for some time. And then, in the confusion of terms, you think, well, maybe I'm outside God's will of for me. But you're not. You can't return to God's will of providence, which you haven't left and cannot leave, but you can return and must return to God's will of command, which means you must return from your sins. And you must then believe in the cross of Jesus Christ and walk a life of gratitude. Then you will feel that I'm in the will of God. Not just providence, for everyone that is, but the will of God's command, so that he's close. Take with you then, for example, the words of Psalm 25, verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake." And not just the forgiveness of sins, but we need teaching, the sweet inner teaching of the Word and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Teach me and guide me. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And so we come back to God's covenant. Psalm 25 is the first psalm in the Psalter to use the word covenant. There it is in verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And keeping God's covenant is the same thing as keeping his testimonies. That is, to walk in obedience to his revealed will, summed in the Ten Commandments. And then we have the second reference to covenant in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That is, God will come to us as his friends and tell us his secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And when God tells us his secrets, he says to us, and this with respect to the fear that we're away from him, we're outside his will, he says to us, I'm with you, my child. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I uphold heaven and earth for the sake of your salvation. If you weren't my child, I might let it fall tomorrow morning. For your salvation and for the salvation of my elect church in Jesus Christ, all things are ordered, and I've made a covenant not only with you, but with the stars and the birds and the sea, so that all things are ordered according to my ordinances. You are in my gracious will of election. You are in my gracious will of redemption. You are in my gracious will of call. And therefore, because of this, you are in the gracious will of my providence. Now therefore, your calling, keep my covenant. That is, walk in the will of my command. Believe and obey me. Then you'll know what it is to walk in the will of God, in the comfort that brings, and then you can confess with David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, all of them, every last one, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.